passage of scripture together in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. God's word for us today. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, cornerstone, chosen, and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble over this stone because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Thank you. Please be seated. Imagine your typical Sunday morning in church for most churches. Imagine that. Ours included, I suppose. We're not going to take ourselves out of this equation. But imagine the typical Sunday morning church service or church activity, or in your mind, what happens in churches around this country. So people come from their homes, and hopefully they're coming in a good spirit. They've already prayed it up, and they're not arguing with one another, which frequently happens. The devil's at work, even at home. Getting people disrupted from worship, it happens all the time. So they're at church, they come, and hopefully they're expecting to hear from God. But look what goes on in a typical church activity. They come in, and they greet their friends. "Hi, how you doing? Good to see you. How was your week?" Right? "How did things go? Oh, by the way, praying for you. That's great." And so they meet a couple friends, they sing a few songs, they listen to the word being preached. I've heard from some churches that at 12 o'clock noon, as soon as the service is over, out the door they go, and they hardly say goodbye to anybody, but they got to get home right now in a hurry, and that's it. An hour every Sunday morning. "How you doing? Good to hear you. Good to see you." Listen to the message, out the door. I'm wondering if people truly had a literal idea in their minds of what the church is supposed to be when they come together to worship. Would they treat it so casually, in some senses so frivolously, as I just described? Or would they invest a whole lot more of their energy and enthusiasm and activity investing in one another's lives because they would understand that what's going on Sunday morning is an amazing miracle? It's a miracle. We're going to see that in this passage of Scripture this morning. It's a miracle. Because God says about the church and individual churches combined together, but the church is literally the temple of God. You are being built into, this passage says, the temple of God where God dwells today. So the activity going on in a church worship service is people are being invited, especially the world, to come and meet God. And that should be happening in a worship service in church. You should be able to come where God is. Isn't that amazing? It should be amazing. And we should accept that that is, in our minds, the very thing that's going on Sunday after Sunday. Invite people to come because you want to meet God. You'll meet him in a special way here. Is he omnipresent? Yes, he's omnipresent. But does he reveal himself uniquely in a Sunday morning worship service? The answer is yes, much more uniquely in a relevant way on Sunday morning or whenever the church gathers to worship. Could be Saturday night as well. I'm not talking about what is a magic hour, but a magic coming together. That's amazing. So my main point here, look at my main point in your notes. If God has made the church his new temple, the old one's gone, the old one's destroyed, It's in ashes. It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. And so if God has made the church, the bride of Christ, his new temple, which is an infinitely holy honor for those who are part of that temple, then shouldn't we treasure the body of Christ, one another, with as great a respect as we possibly can? And also, shouldn't we value the purpose of this temple, which is to invite people to come and experience God? Because together, through the Holy Spirit, combined with our gifts, they will meet God in a unique way. Not one of us alone is able and capable of showing to the world what God is like. It's impossible. We can't do that. But corporately, the idea is that we can. So let's take a look at review where we were in the past couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, we were back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So follow the points along in terms of the flow of Peter's thinking here. He's getting a church ready for persecution. They're already in persecution. So they're struggling. Some have lost their jobs and some are kind of angry with one another, perhaps. How come you're still at work? How come I'm unemployed? And all of that tension and turmoil going on in these churches, he said, that not ought to be. So here's how you ought to be relating to one another. And so the points of thinking in terms of the flow is this: suffering believers can find it hard to love one another as we ought. It's difficult sometimes, especially when persecution gets very severe. So Peter's told us to go beyond Philadelphia love, brotherly love, and go to agape love. To sacrifice for one another, to be there for one another, to share one another's burdens, to take each other in to our homes and provide for one another. But then last week, look at point number two, that means that we curb all activity that hurts one another. We just read that. And we do that by falling more in love with Jesus and his word. Every day, he said, hunger for, crave, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. And that's how we do that. And so today, in today's passage, number three is a flow of thought continues. No break in the thought here from one chapter to the next. So in today's passage, that word, the word of God, tells us how treasured this new temple of God is, by making Jesus the cornerstone of that temple, and how honored. And here's the idea. People don't understand Sunday morning going to church how honored we are to be critical components of this new temple. So a lot of homework to do today, a lot of study. Let's dig in and understand this passage of Scripture, because it can be confusing. We don't want to be confusing. In fact, it's very difficult for me to make analogies, because there are no analogies to compare what we're seeing in this passage to your normal daily life today. But we'll do our best. Okay, so take a look at our notes. The temple in Jerusalem was central to their identity and life. That building, that structure, first Solomon's temple, then Herod's temple, that building, that geographical location where stones were built on top of stones, and the structure that you are familiar with, the inner holy of holies, the holy place where the altar was and the sacrifices were made, that entire scene, that entire temple was central to their identity, core to their identity. Without that, they were lost people. They had no idea how to go about day after day. They had to provide substitutes later on. And so we need to understand that. That was core to who they were. And think about it this way. Eastern cultures, not Western cultures, think. This is how they think. This is how they live out their meaning for who they are. They think that their meaning and identity as individuals is wrapped up in the community, in one another. They don't think I, they think we. Japanese culture, Chinese culture, Middle East cultures, all the same. Only the Western cultures tend to think, I, as an individual, apart from everybody else, apart from your family, apart from even your own nuclear family, you think, I. Eastern cultures don't do that. So think this through. Eastern cultures think that their meaning and identity is wrapped up in the community, not the individual. So we think I, they think we. For example, let's go back into the scriptures and understand what's going on here. The first connection in family, in a person's life, is family. And when someone's identified in scriptures, you've seen this all the time in scriptures, how are they introduced? How are they identified? Here's how they are identified. They're always labeled as, say, Joseph, of Mary and Joseph. Joseph, the son of who? Jacob, who is the son of who? And who is the son of who? And that's kind of how your identity is made and thought of and lived out. That's who you are, part of that family. The second level of identity in the New Testament is the clan. Then it becomes the tribe, and then the nation. And the nation, Israel, finds its identity and its daily meaning in their God. We are Yahweh-worshipping God. We don't worship these other false gods. We worship the one and only God, Yahweh. And so that's their identity. That's their meaning. That's what gives them meaning to live day after day. So the nation finds its identity and meaning in their God, whom they worship, and his primary residence is in a building located in Jerusalem. That's how they think. Therefore, if a Jew wanted to know who he was at his core, how he lived out his identity from day to day to day, he would say, here's how he thinks about himself. I'm Jacob's son, like Joseph and Mary here. I'm Jacob's son, who is of the clan of Ram, who is of the tribe of Judah, who are Israelites that worship Yahweh several times a year in Jerusalem. And that makes us a special people, since we are his chosen race. That's how an Israelite would think about life, about his identity. Think in terms of your identity. How are you defining yourself? Are you defining yourself through your job, through your profession, through your family? How are you identifying yourself? That's how they identified themselves. So something drastic happened when the temple was destroyed, 70 AD. It's gone. Their entire identity is missing. So after the old covenant was made obsolete by the establishment of the new covenant that Jesus instituted through his death on the cross and his resurrection, the old temple had to be destroyed, part of God's plan. You can't have the new covenant going on and the new temple existing at the same time the old temple is still in existence, so it had to be destroyed. And God made sure that Rome did that. And they came in and destroyed it in 70 AD. So after the old covenant was made obsolete by the establishment of the new covenant, the old temple had to be destroyed in order to make room for the new temple, which is Jesus. Jesus and his followers together, somehow, mysteriously, it's a spiritual mystery how Jesus, in his spiritual state, taking his followers through the Holy Spirit and melding us into this new identity and this new function called the temple. So the old temple was destroyed, 70 AD, leaving the Jews at that time without any identity. They took away their core of who they were as a people. They took away their God, because that's where his primary residence was. So that was huge, huge loss for Israelites. God did it intentionally. To move them along. Take a look at your loss. Take a look at what you need now. You need the new covenant. You need Christ. That's where you'll find that the new residence of God himself in the new temple. So the only way for them to regain their identity would be to become part of the new temple of God, which is still under construction. I love that. It is still being built. So take a look at your notes. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are that new temple, the place where God resides in a primary way in the world today. Paul tried to teach us that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" And in that context of that passage, it's not each one of you individually. That comes later in the book. No, here it's all about corporately, together. As you come and worship together, you then comprise in a corporate way the temple of God. It's all plural in this passage. Do you not know, and the context is church, do you not know that you, plural, are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you when you come together to worship? Something wonderful, miraculous, mysterious happens when corporate worship is invoked and the Holy Spirit is involved, and people will sense and feel something unique happening. God is here in a special, special way. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Corporate worship of God is a holy place. No such thing anymore as a holy location, a holy ground. No such thing as that anymore. Like the temple was in the Old Testament. That was holy ground. No such thing as that in a geographical location. No. But when people come together and worship God, that's holy ground. It's a holy time. Beautiful thing. So the structural integrity of this new spiritual temple is only as good as its cornerstone. Something like we would talk about our foundations for our homes or for the foundation of this church. It's got to have a good foundation, otherwise it'll all crumble. And the foundation stone of the church is Jesus Christ himself. And Peter says that. It is a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen by the Father to be that cornerstone and precious to him, valuable. Extremely valuable. Of course, not everyone agreed back then that Christ was the cornerstone that God had chosen in the Old Testament, prophesied many, many, many times over that he is the cornerstone and all the new temple will be built upon this cornerstone. So they disagreed with that. So at first he was discarded and rejected. Kind of like a quarry here. Men are looking at which stone here is going to work best for the cornerstone of this new building we're building. Which stone is going to be? No, that one's not good. No, that one's not good. That one's got a defect. That one's got a defect. And so like men, architects in a quarry deciding which stone is best for their new building. That's what God is saying. The architects there in Israel discarded Jesus Christ as the cornerstone that he had already chosen. And of course, that happened officially in the day that Christ was crucified. They rejected God's choice stone. We shouldn't think about stones like stones. We should think about stones like gigantic concrete blocks or huge, huge stones. I gave the dimensions here in the next passage. Now on that cornerstone, today is being added additional stones. The temple back then was built by gigantic, huge rocks, 40 feet long. Imagine, I think the back width of this building is close to 40 feet wide here. So one stone would be 40 feet long by 7 feet wide. I'm not sure exactly how high, but probably about 5 or 6 feet high. That's how high and wide and long those stones were. So get that in your mind. We, as believers, are those additional stones being built on top of Christ himself, who is the cornerstone. So Peter says, as you come to him, now the tense of the verb is very important as we look at that. You are being built up. So look at the tense of the verb. As you come to him. It's not an aorist tense. It didn't happen at a point in time. It's not like your conversion. No, as you come to him, present tense, every single day, in your devotion, in your worship, in your humility, as you submit to him through your time of worship, Monday through Saturday and Sunday as well, as you come on a daily basis in submission to his lordship, what happens to you? As you dedicate that life today, 24 hours, to him, what's happening to you? God is using that devotion, that coming to him, that submission, as an opportunity to build you up. As you come to him, you are being built up daily. Again, it's present tense, continuing action every day. Also passive. God's doing it to you. God is working in your life, making things happen to you. My friend in New Zealand, someday I'd love to meet him in person, Julian, wrote an email and said he's had 48 hours of the worst 48 hours of his life and 2 hours of heaven. And so he described all of the problems he was having with his car. His car broke down and got it to the shop, and the shop says, we got to do this, we got to do that. He got it back from the shop. It wasn't fixed. It still wasn't working right. Back and forth, back and forth. Finally, took the loaner. The loaner eventually fell apart on the highway, so that one was broken down. He had to get his friend to take him, after they were working on this house that they're working on, to his home. He slept on his couch at night, and he was now 2 hours away from where he had to be. And so how am I going to get home? He's wearing dirty shorts. It's summer down in New Zealand. Dirty shorts, paint on his shorts, ragged T-shirt, because he was working in construction. He said, well, I could pay for, you know, bus fare or whatever. He decided to hitchhike. Decided to hitchhike home. And so he's hitchhiking home, and the first guy that picks him up on the road is able to take him 20 minutes or 20 miles down the road, and it happened to be a pastor. And so the pastor asked him, you're an evangelist? Tell me how to share Christ. Isn't that great? A pastor asking for that kind of advice. And so Julian's saying, well, here's how you do it. And it's so much fun. And here's some tools to use. And so the pastor said, thank you. And we can't wait to do that. But let him off. And then he was hitchhiking again because he still had an hour and a half to go to get to Auckland. The guy picks him up. Looks like Santa Claus. Had white, shaggy hair. This enormous white beard. And just as rough as you can imagine. And the guy was critical and complaining and angry about, can you guess? Christians and Christianity and the Bible. And he was just angry. And so Julian listens to him for an hour and just patiently listens and says, you know, can explain what you're feeling here, and so on and so forth. So then an hour goes by, and they have another half an hour to go, and Julian says, can you or would you allow me to answer some of your questions you have about the Bible and about Christians from the Word of God? The guy says, okay. And so for a half an hour, Julian shares from God's Word and answers this man's questions. And in the process, Julian says, when you get home, I want you to go on the internet and look up this BibleIn11.com, which we use for our witnessing tool. The guy says, no, I'm not going to do that. And he said, well, think about this for a minute. You shared in your story with me that when you were a young man, you were bicycling down the road. And a truck was coming down the road, and that truck hit you head on. But in that millisecond before you were hit by that truck, you had a vision. Yeah, I did. The man said, I had a vision that you would be saved from that accident and that you would literally be saved someday from hell and go to heaven. That's what the guy said. Yeah, I had that vision. He said, okay, if you don't go home and watch Bible11.com, that vision won't come true. You won't be saved. The guy says, God is chasing me. Yes, Julian said, God is chasing you, and he will not leave you alone until you surrender to his Lord. Isn't that awesome? Awesome. Wow. So I emailed Julian back, and I said, great story, Julian. I love hearing the story, because he was really bummed out about the 48 hours, but the 2 hours made it up for it. And I says, yeah, people don't understand that God orchestrates in our lives. God put you exactly on that street corner at that time. In order to get you there to hitchhike, you had to be without a vehicle. So your vehicle was in the shop, and the shop's vehicle was in the shop, and you had to hitchhike home. And that's what God did. God orchestrated all of that so that you could be at the right place at the right time. That's exciting. So that's just a thrill. And so that's what's going on here. I lost my place totally. Isn't that terrible? That's okay. But take a look at the point. Now that on that cornerstone of Jesus Christ is being added additional stones. We are those stones. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. God's chiseling away at your life, just like he did with Julian. Ephesians 2:19-22 talks about the exact same principle from the Apostle Paul. Same thing. You are being built up, Paul says. Together, ligament joining together in order to build this beautiful temple of God. So the language here in this passage of Scripture implies that we're being chiseled constantly, daily, being chiseled, formed in this new temple. We're not yet in our completed form. That's how much you can get out of a verb tense. Really, you can. As you come to him, you are being built up, being chiseled day by day. Next point, we are more, but we are more than stones. The analogy here that Paul is describing, yes, we're a temple, but now he switches from being stones or blocks in that temple to being employees or servants inside that temple. So going from the structure now to the persons involved inside that structure, assisting people in their worship. So a switch is taking place in Peter's mind. It doesn't matter because we are both. We're both the stones and the priests. So we're more than stones that house the Spirit of God. We are also priests in that new temple. That's what Peter says. We are to be a holy priesthood. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament priest, going back in our notes, the Old Testament priest took the offerings from the people. Well, there was a lamb, there was a goat, maybe a meal offering, some doves, whatever. And they would take it from the people and say, let's sanctify this and we'll put it on the altar. We'll sacrifice this on your behalf for what? For your sin, for your guilt. Maybe it's a thank offering, but we're going to sanctify it for you. That's my job as a priest. We're going to offer up to God, and God will appreciate the offering that you're giving, your sacrifice that you are giving. And that's what we do. So here's a problem. I came to a dead end. In my study, I literally came to a dead end. I've read my commentaries, and I put right here what my commentaries have said for your understanding, but I was not satisfied with what they were saying. So let's start with what they would say. Well, what are those spiritual sacrifices that we offer up to God now as priests in this holy temple? What are they? That's a critical question. Peter didn't tell us. He said, you're offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. They're made holy through Jesus Christ. But what are they? What are your sacrifices you're offering when you come together to worship? What is that? Are the spiritual sacrifices we offer sacrifices of our bodies? Romans 1 or Romans 12, 1 and 2 would say so. I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. No. Maybe. Could be. When you get to that passage in Romans chapter 12, don't think of individuals. I love this. Romans chapter 12 is all about worship, all about corporate worship. I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul says, as you come together to worship, the whole context is worship. So when you come together as worship, offer your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. That's important. When you come together to worship, you're going to take your bodies, your voices, your expressions, and you're going to mold them all together into one offering of worship to God. Amazing. But no, I don't think that's it. Maybe a material gift. Turn your Bibles right now to Hebrews chapter 13. Maybe these are the spiritual sacrifices we're offering to God. Could be. Hebrews chapter 13. What does it say there about sacrifice? Well, verse 15 says, through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips. that acknowledge his name. So a sacrifice could be praise and worship and offerings of thankfulness and gratitude to God. Yeah, that's what my commentary suggests. Could be. Or verse 16, even more, do not neglect then to do good to others and to share what you have. So share your material possessions, feed one another, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So it could be your bodies, it could be your expressions of worship and thanksgiving and praise, it could be sharing your material possessions, it could be all of the above. But I wasn't happy with any of them. Like I told you, I came to a dead end. I said, I'm not getting this, God. I don't see that. Yeah, maybe to a degree it's all of them, but what's the primary sacrifice we are making to you when we come to worship? And I think it's in the text. It's in the text itself. And take a look at my notes. Here's what I prayed through as I study this in humility before God. Or are these souls, and when I say souls, I'm talking people, are these sacrifices we're making that we make through Christ and made holy through Christ, are these people, are these souls we bring to Christ, bring to God through evangelism, through sharing our faith, by inviting them to come. We've shared our faith out there in the public, wherever you are, and we say, come, come meet God in a more direct way. Are these souls we bring to God in evangelism? Because look what Peter says. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and the very next thought is this, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So it's talking about conversion. It's talking about belief. It's talking about people surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ. And he concludes that by saying, so the honor is for you who believe, and I think lead others to belief. And why do I say that? Because he talks again about this whole process of evangelism, of proclaiming the good news, of preaching the gospel. And what happens? Some accept and some reject. Some become believers, others don't. Some receive the stone, the cornerstone, others trip over the cornerstone. And I think that's what's in Peter's mind. For those who reject our offer of salvation in Christ, what does Peter say? But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The one they're going to trip over, stumble over, fall over, and be condemned. He says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So it could be all the above. Sacrifices that we're offering to God could be all the above. Our bodies, our praise, our worship, our finances. But yes, even more significantly, the sacrifice that we're making to God is to bring people to come to Christ and say, through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, here, Lord, here is another soul I'm offering to you. Sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them in your word. And I want to go get more and more. But this one rejected. And that one rejected. God, I'll keep praying for them, but do unto them what is just. But here's another one, Lord. Here's another one. Oh, what a thrill to offer those kind of sacrifices to God. I told you the analogies were impossible for you or for me to connect with because they can't. We don't have a central temple like they did in Israel that was at the core of their identity. And next week or next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about a royal priesthood. And we have no idea monarchy either. So that's going to be a real hard one to try and explain to you. So how do you connect to a physical, geographical, central piece of your identity located in a certain spot of land in Jerusalem? How do you do that? You don't. And so it's hard for us to envision this transition to a new temple. But it'd be like, the best I can do is by saying, what if we took everything that you think you are away from you? You're an American, okay? That's part of your identity. I'm an American citizen. What if there was no longer a Washington, D.C.? What if the White House was bombed and gone? What if the Capitol building in Washington was destroyed? What if the United States was partitioned into three partitions? East Coast, West Coast, Middle. And there's no longer a true identity as America? Okay, now you're getting it. One's ruled by some other country, one's ruled by this country, and the middle is ruled by who knows who, and we're no longer America anymore the way we'd think that we would be. That's what we're talking about here. For the Israelites to understand that they're transitioning now into a new identity, and that's our new identity. That's who you are. That's the core of your identity and my identity. We are believers who are members of this amazing temple of God leading others to Christ. So, application number one, we need to stop thinking like Westerners, where the individual is primary. Your daily schedule, independent from anybody else. Your happiness, independent from everybody else. That's how we think as Westerners. Stop that. Stop thinking like Westerners, where the individual is primary. Start thinking like Easterners. Where the community, the body, the bride of Christ is primary. In our case, it's the church of Jesus Christ. It's your new identity. And begin to think, how critical is your part, your block in that structure? How critical is it to the welfare of the whole structure? It's critical. Jim, come. And close our time, this time anyway, this portion of our time in prayer. Congregation, stand. Let's take these thoughts to heart. Please stand with us.